And he was out there, and I have noticed in Conway, there's a lot more of these people at every street corner. You notice that going through Conway? A lot of those people out there with a cardboard sign. Well, he was similar to that, except he was actually lame. He wasn't 28 years old and jobs everywhere. I have a problem with that. But anyway, he's laying at the a gate begging alms, and Peter and John said, "Look at us." And he looked at them. He said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. Rise, take up your bed and walk." And remember what he did? He did rise, and he received strength in his ankle bones and legs. And the Bible says, and he rose up leaping and praising God. Now, if you had been lame for over 40 years from birth, never walked, and you received strength in your legs and could walk again and jump up and down and leap, would you do it? And how would you feel about it? Would you say, "Well, look at there, I can walk"? Or would you say, "Whoa, look at me"? Right? You know you would. Sing and be happy, because look at us. We rose this morning, air in our lungs, blue skies ahead of us, just like the young man led us in. Blue skies and rainbows. Sun beams from heaven. We have so much to be thankful for. We're thankful for one sister who accepted the call to greatness today. When she said, "You know what? It's time for me to go to work." She's like, "Uh-oh, did you have to mention W-O-R-K? That's a scary word sometimes. But it's going to be fun. There's nothing more fun than working with and alongside my fellow brothers and sisters. Answering the call to greatness. This morning, we looked at two Old Testament examples. King David, and how though he was called to be king, he had lessons to learn. And it was, even could be, 15 years of teaching and training that God put him through in order to make him be the king that God needed, that David needed to be, that Israel needed. And when he received his lessons and learned what he needed to learn, at 30 years of age, God said to him, "Now you're ready. It's time to go." God removed Saul and Saul's sons, so that David could have the throne in the way God would need him to have it. We also talked about Jonah and how Jonah was ready, but he rejected the call and ran away from God. Not too long ago, I was preaching a sermon in a congregation. I noticed in the back of the building, one of the men got up and walked out into the lobby and kind of disappeared. Well, I went on preaching, you know, David, like we always do. You know, people, they're up and out all the time, you know, and coming back in. Well, he stayed out for a few minutes. And about 5 minutes before the close of the sermon, he came to the back door and just stood at the back door. And so when I said and extended the invitation and said, "Together we stand and sing," he came up the aisle and came up and sat on the front pew. And I took his hand and I said, "My friend, what do you need?" He said, "Brother Burleson, I've been sitting on that pew for 17 years and have heard countless preachers preach the gospel. And at the end, when they offered the invitation, I always did the same thing. I said, I'll do that next time. And I would get up and walk out. Sometimes I'd shake the preacher's hand, but when it got real hard on me, I would try to escape before the service was ended. And he said, I've been coming to this church for 17 years, sitting back there lost, hearing opportunity after opportunity, God calling me to something better, and I always said no. And then he said, even today, did you notice I got up and left before you finished? I said, yes, I just thought you needed to drink water or to take care of some other business. He said, no. I felt God calling me in the word that was preached. And I said, not today. And when I got up and I put my hand on the door to leave, I said, what am I doing? I'm doing this again. Why? God has been calling me this all this time and I keep running from Him. Not today. He said, I took my hand off the door, and did you notice I stood at the back while you finished? He said, and here I am. I want to confess my Lord, and I want to put Him on in baptism today. Now, isn't that good news? I am so happy that I preached the right sermon at the right time and made the right call at that particular moment for Him to say, no longer no, but finally, yes. And this, our brother in Christ, is a faithful Christian working in the Lord's church even today as I'm standing up here preaching this lesson. He accepted the call to greatness. He stopped running from it, like Jonah, kept running. And finally, Jonah, he accepted that call, didn't he? But it was after some hard lessons that God had to teach him. My friends, if you are not a Christian this afternoon, it breaks my heart to think about some hard lessons that God may put you through or allow you to go through, allow you to experience, so that you would finally open your heart and open your life to hear Him saying to you, accept my call to greatness. Answer it and become the man and woman, become the boy or girl that I want you to be, that down deep in your heart you want to be. Now let's look at two New Testament examples. The first one is Peter, Andrew, James, and John. You find this text in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22. Jesus had been baptized. Jesus had gone through the temptations. Jesus was preaching now, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's drawing near. It's here upon you. And then in verse 18, the Bible says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, fishermen, mending their nets, washing their nets, taking care of business. Jesus walked by, looked over at them, and said, follow me. What is Jesus saying? I am calling you up. I'm calling you to something higher. You have learned all you needed to learn fishing for fish. Now you're ready to fish for men. Are you ready to take a step higher? Could it be that God is calling you up? That's what every athlete wants to hear. I mean, if you're on the junior high football team and the coach says, "Hey, Junior, can I speak to you a minute?" As you know, our defensive back got hurt Friday night. And you've been playing on the B team really well. We need you to step up. Do you feel like playing Friday night? Well, that's what every young man dreams of, is being called up higher. This is what I've been working on. Jesus may be calling you up because you're ready to be called up. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen. They had been fishing for fish. Now they're going to be fishing for men. Now let me ask you this. Do you suppose, now just follow with me. Do you suppose that Peter, Andrew, James, and John learned anything from fishing that could be attributed to fishing? Fishing for fish here. Fishing for men here. Now, how many of you have ever fished? Would you raise your hand? Okay, many of you, most of you have fished before. Now, how many of you would qualify yourself as a good fisher person? What kind of fishermen and fisherwomen are you? Don't you know that of all the people you can't trust, fishermen, you can't trust the best? You should say, "Man, I'm a fine fisherman." I mean, after all, what does it take? My grandfather had a small lake at his house. Every once in a while, Granny would say, "Papa, let's have fish tonight." My grandfather was a fantastic fisherman. He'd say, "Okay, I'll go out and catch a couple of catfish. So he would go to the smokehouse, take a coffee can, and put about 2 cups of fish food in it. You get where I'm going? He would walk to the dam of the pond or lake. The fish would see my grandfather coming. You know fish can do that, right? They would see my grandfather coming from the water, looking up on the dam of the pond, and he would toss the 2 cups of fish food from that coffee can out into the water. And those big catfish would come up and start wallowing, eating that fish food. And he would take a net on the end of a broom handle and stick out in there and net 2 nice catfish. He would take them like this, back to the smokehouse, clean them, fillet them, and in 10 minutes, my granny would have fresh fried catfish on the plate. If you know anything about fishing for fish, you can be a fisher of men. Because fishing for men, and by that I mean being evangelistic for Christ Jesus. I mean, isn't that what we're supposed to be about? I know I've heard all sorts of announcements about feeding on Wednesday nights and girls baking and potlucks and all sorts of things. I mean, this church is one of the most active churches I've ever heard of. Let's not forget our purpose. Our purpose is fishing for men and women, boys and girls. The purpose behind anything we do as a Christian should be to affect the lives of our neighbors, our family, and our friends for the cause of Christ. There's coming a day when Jesus will return. And when He returns, the Bible said, the saved will go with Him to heaven. The lost will be lost forever in hell. And at that particular time, no one will care about a potluck. No one will care about a ladies' baking class. No one will care about the young people up here. Now, well, we'll care about that because that's what it's about. What we care about is people coming to know Jesus Christ. And if that's what our classes are about, let's do it. If that's what a potluck is about, let's do it. If that's what our ladies getting together with the young girls, teaching them how to be what they need to be as Christian women. You know, while you're baking, talk about Jesus. While you're baking, talk about what it means to be a Christian woman. Disciplined, prayerful, what to look for in a young man. Affecting those young women, affecting those young men for the cause of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying to the disciples, you've been fishing for fish. The purpose that I came to this earth for is to seek and to save who? The lost. Then He left a great commission for us. Go. Teach. Make disciples of everyone, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age or end of the world. That's our commission as Christians. Jesus came, He's beginning His ministry right here. And He's already emphasizing what He's about. He's about winning the world for Jesus Christ, for Himself, for themselves. That heaven might be full and hell might be empty of all humanity. Only the devil and his angels. That's what hell is prepared for. Not for us. Heaven is prepared for us. All human beings. God, remember He says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter wrote that. God is not slack concerning His promise. Remember? As some men count slackness, He's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what we're about. We assemble to honor Christ today, and we're going to leave here to go into a ripe mission field, a mission that we ought to always be on the lookout. We're fishermen. We're fisherwomen. And we're going to leave here, and we're going to go out and fish. Only we're not fishing for fish, are we? We're fishing for our family, our friends, and our neighbors, that they too might enjoy the salvation we enjoy, that they too might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too, when that shout happens, that trump happens, and Jesus appears in the clouds, that they too might rise to walk and live with Him forever in that place call heaven. Now, what did the disciples learn fishing for fish that they could use fishing for men? Now, fish are not like sheep. Sheep, not too smart. Fish, very smart. I do recall a big mouth bass on someone's wall, and the caption read, I wouldn't be here if I'd have kept my mouth shut. Think fish are smart, though. You have to lure them, don't you? You have to know something about fish. A catfish is deep. A bass He's hiding away. A brim, crappie, they're always hungry. I mean, one of the best bait you could use for brim or crappie is a balled up piece of bread on a hook. Matter of fact, I think some of them will bite at a hook. So I guess we could say all fish are not very smart. But the big fish are. What do you learn when you fish? Do you need patience when you're fishing? I know my grandchildren, I take them fishing. 5 minutes, we don't catch a fish, they're ready to go. I'm like, wait a minute. We got to learn some things here. It's almost like the fish know it. Now I see this. If it's still here 5 minutes from now, we'll look at it. But if it's gone in 5 minutes, I'll know that's a fake. You have to be patient when you're fishing. Fishing, if you're not patient, you won't last long. If you are patient, you'll catch some fish. They learn to be strong. There are times that you fish all night in order to catch fish. Now, most of us like to sleep in. You know, let's go fishing on Saturday. Let's get up at 9:30. Time we get to the lake, about 11:30 or 12, we'll start fishing. Brothers and sisters, you can just forget it. The fish already ate at 6 o'clock. That's breakfast for fish. Or 5 or 4. If you're fishing, a fisher person, you know what I'm talking about. You have to know when the fish are eating. You have to know what they need. You have to be strong, knowing you got to get up early. Maybe you got to stay late. That's the way it is. Fishing is hard, especially if you're Peter, Andrew, James, and John. That's how they earned their living. Remember, there was a time that they'd fished all night and caught nothing. But they weren't ready to give up. And of course, Jesus came on the scene. And when greatness comes on the scene, you know it. Even Peter said, we fished all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, because you ask us to, we'll go back out. They caught so many fish, their boats began to sink. That's what Jesus does for you and what Jesus does for me. When we allow Him in our lives to give us the strength that only He can give. If you're fishing for fish, you have to have a strategy. What are the fish biting today? My grandfather wouldn't even go fishing unless he checked the almanac. Do any of you have mothers and dads or grandparents that kept the almanac? And if the almanac said it's a poor day to fish, my grandfather didn't fish. If the almanac said it was a good day to fish, that's when we went fishing. And I'd say, Papa, let's just go fish. He said, not today. Why not? It's a pretty day. Well, the almanac says it's not a good day for fishing. We're not going. He had a strategy. Right or wrong, that's how it is. This is when we go. When you get there, what are the fish biting? There's all sorts of things that you use. What kind of fish are you fishing for? There's strategy involved when you're fishing for fish. What about wisdom? Do you need to have some knowledge of the fish and then use that knowledge to know what to do? Of course. Do you need to be sensitive? Most amateur fishermen, we use a bobber. You know, we cast it out there and you watch the bobber, the float. When the float wiggles, you might be getting a bite. If the float disappears, you are getting a bite, okay? You don't have to be very smart. If you look out there and there's no float, you got a fish. Reel it in. But a real fisherman, they don't use bobbers. They don't use floats. They cast their line and they feel the line. Maybe with a finger, Maybe just they're sensitive to a bite. My brother's a great fisherman. I'll watch him try to learn. He'll say, I'm getting a bite. I didn't see a thing. He didn't have a bobber. I'm getting a bite. How did you know? I just felt it. I didn't see a thing or feel a thing. Well, you got to be sensitive to these things. A fisherman just knows when. A fisherman just knows how. And he's learned that through experience. He's learned that because he's being taught that. If you're going to fish, you got to have courage. I remember my brother fishing one winter. He had an outfit where all you could see was his face. Like the outfit was heated with batteries. I said, you're going fishing in the sleeting rain on the lake? He said, oh yeah, it's a good day to fish. I said, when is there not a good day to fish? He said, good point. I think you're asleep. That was a halfway joke, okay? You may have gotten it and said, that's not a very good joke, okay? To most fishermen who are sensitive, any day is a good day to fish. Now, I want to take all of those characteristics and just move them over, lessons learned, to fishing for men. Do you need patience? Do you need strength? Strength in God's Word and wisdom to know when to step forward and when to step back. Do you need to have sensitivity to the person you're sharing the gospel with? Do you need to be sensitive to their feelings? Do you need to be sensitive to their past? Do you need to be sensitive to their family? Do you need to have an understanding of where they are in their relationship with others, with the church, and with Christ toward God? Do you need to have a strategy to know how to approach them and when to approach them for the cause of Christ? Do you see where I'm going with this? Do you see how Peter, Andrew, James, and John were taught by God to fish for fish? And how beautiful it is to see Jesus calling those four men first, because they were professionals. They knew what it meant to be patient and strong and strategic and wise and sensitive and courageous. They'd been taught that because they were fishermen. And he says, you know, I'm going to take you four because you're ready to step up. You just need to use the same lessons you've learned here and apply those lessons here. And it's going to take all of those of you under my voice to think about this in your own house, in your own office, in your own schoolroom, wherever you are, to think, how can I step up, answer the call to greatness, and fish for men? I have a friend, unless they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they won't be with me in heaven. I mean, brethren, either Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, or He isn't the way, the truth, and the life. All this week, the judge appointee that Trump has appointed to the Supreme Court to fill an empty position in the Supreme Court, all of that's been going everywhere, internet and news media and everywhere else. All the ups and downs, he said, she said, what. But I kept hearing one thing from the news media and from the politicians that's like taking me aback. They kept saying these words. She told her truth and he told his truth, as if to say, there's no such thing as the truth. There's only your truth and my truth. When I was growing up, that was known as situation ethics. Just a spiritual term for it. In other words, what's right or wrong depends on the situation. Stealing could be right and could be wrong. Lying could be right or could be wrong, depending on the situation. See, you have your truth and I have my truth. And nothing could be further from the truth. The truth is the truth. Not his, not hers, not yours, not mine. Now, it may be yours, and it may be mine. If we're saying two different things, it can't be yours and mine. And sometimes, if we're saying two different things, it's neither of ours. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And that's the truth. And brethren, that's all I know. I can't preach anything else but that. Mickey, what about the 1 billion believers in Islam? All I know is what Jesus says. What about all of those who practice Hinduism or Buddhism? What about all of those who have left the Lord's church and left the preaching of the truth and have gone after worldliness? What of those? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. But Brother Mickey, you're preaching a hard saying. My neighbor is the finest woman that ever lived. My partner in business is the finest man you ever knew. And that may be true in a worldly sense or in a personal sense. But the question comes to the front is, have they come to Jesus Christ to get to the Father? All goodness aside, all generosity aside, all philanthropy aside, do they know Jesus? Have they obeyed the gospel? Have they repented of their sins? Have they professed their faith in Him and confessed Him as Lord and Savior? Have they put Him on in baptism? These are necessary steps to the Father by the Son. Mickey, this is just hard. You're asking me to say that my friend, my very best friend, is lost outside of Jesus. We must face and accept the truth. God may have put you exactly where you are in their life to share with them something more important than anything else in the world. Salvation by grace through faith, that active faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to the second New Testament, and this is, you're going to think me strange in bringing her up. And this is the woman that Jesus spoke to in John chapter 4, beginning of the chapter, about chapter 5 through chapter 4, verse 5 through 26. Jesus had sent the disciples to get food. Jesus went down to the well to wait for one woman in Samaria to come draw water. When Jesus sent his disciples away, the Bible tells us, he says, he needed to go through Samaria. See, Jesus does everything with a purpose. So should I as a preacher. So should I as a husband. So should I as a son or a brother or a daddy or a grandfather. I should live my life not without purpose, with purpose. I should rise every morning with a purpose to do what needs to be done that day, to move forward in my life and to help my family take another step forward to heaven. We should live our lives with purpose. Jesus says, I must go through, I need to go through Samaria. Why? For one reason. There was a woman there that needed to take a step into greatness. There was a woman who needed to hear Jesus call her so she could answer him. So he goes down to the well and he's waiting. A woman comes out, a woman from Samaria. Now, Samaritans were, if you're a Bible student, were the kind of people that the Israelites didn't want to talk to. They were a mixed race society, a religion that was mixed, worldliness, paganism. Some believed in God, some didn't. From what I hear about history, Israelites, the Jews, would travel many miles around Samaria to keep from going through it. I don't know how true that is, but sounds reasonable. I know Cindy was going through Memphis one time, and she took the wrong road. Have anybody ever taken the wrong road in Memphis? It's easy to do. You took the wrong road in Memphis, and it was dark, after dark, maybe 10:30 at night. She's lost. Now, this was many years ago before GPS. You know, GPS is a lifesaver. She happened to see a police officer just up the road. And so she pulls up. I think you have Bridget in the car with you, maybe one of our children. And she rolls down the window and said, "Officer." Of course, he looks at her with big eyes and said, "What are you doing here?" She said, "Well, I've taken the wrong road and I'm looking for this." He said, "Ma'am, you leave here, go straight there. Go as fast as you can. Don't turn right or left. And do not stop for anything or anyone until you get there." It kind of put the worry in her. There are some places it's tough to be in. And we got to know those things. Jesus went right down in there to Samaria. Of course, he is the Son of God, right? I mean, the winds and waves obey his voice. He didn't have a thing to be concerned about. But she comes in, she comes to him, and he just asked her for a drink of water. I mean, that's all he wanted, right? Now, wait a minute. Jesus has purpose. We have purpose here at Mars Hill. Oh, we're just having a potluck, right? Food was delicious, but there's a higher purpose. Oh, it's just young ladies getting together to learn how to bake, right? Oh, now wait a minute. There's a higher purpose. Oh, it's just young adults getting together to have their own Bible class, right? Oh, wait a minute. There's a higher purpose. We all need a drink of water. I'm sure Jesus was thirsty. Up in the day, here's the well, disciples were gone. We're all thirsty. So rightly, he wasn't using something that was untrue. He was just fishing for men. He said, "Give me a drink." And of course she said, "Aren't you a Jew? And don't Jews not have any dealings with Samaritans? And yet here you are Jewish versus Samaritan and a man versus woman, you're speaking to me? And of course, Jesus responded by saying, well, if you knew who I was, you would have asked me for a drink of water. And I would have given you water so that you would never thirst again. And then she said something like, well, give me of this water that I may never thirst again. He said, that's what I'm doing. And boy, did she change the subject. You know, people say, the Jews say you ought to worship in that mountain, Jerusalem. We say you ought to worship here in our mountain. Which one? Jesus, he wouldn't let her change the subject. Have you ever had a Bible study with someone and you get to the point and they want to change the subject? You know, I'll be in a Bible study with someone and I would prick their hearts in a sin that they were involved in. Just recently this happened to me. And here's their response to when we really got serious about where they were in Christ. Hey, the churches of Christ, you guys don't have instruments of music. Could you explain that to me? I said, now that's something we'll get to later, but let's stay right here for a minute. And so Jesus rightly said, go get your husband. And of course, what was her response? I don't have a husband. And then of course, Jesus, being the Son of God and knowing her life and heart, said, well, you've answered correctly. You don't have a husband, but you've had five husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. And of course, she tries to change the subject. Jesus would not let her. Eventually, when they separated, the apostles came back and saw him. He went back to them, and she went to her neighborhood. And you know what she did? She told everyone she met about this man named Jesus who told me all the things I ever did. And then she said to her friends and neighbors, is this not the Messiah? Is this not the Savior? Is this not the Christ that we've been looking for? Later, when Jesus came to her town and people came from everywhere to hear him, they said to him, after they believed in him, you know, when the Samaritan woman came and told us about you, we believed her. But now that we've heard you, we truly believe you. He's asking this woman to look past race. What color is your skin? I'll talk to you about Jesus, but not you. Where are you financially? Poor, middle class, rich? I have found that the poor need Jesus, the middle class need Jesus, and the rich need Jesus. Have you found that to be true? Sometimes we will go miles to reach poor people for Jesus. But for some reason or other, we feel like we're not qualified to talk to a multimillionaire about Jesus. David, there was one day that I talked to one person in the morning who was worth maybe two nickels, and another person in the evening that was worth $100 million. And both of those people had the same questions. Both of those people had the same need. Both of those people were lost. And she needed Jesus, and so did he. And the way I approached them as a fisher of men was the same way. They had a need, she had a need, he had a need. And we share Christ with them. Whether you're low, whether you're middle, or whether you're high. Whether you're dark, whether you're light, or anything in between. Now, in this day and time, I have to be very careful about setting up Bible studies with a female. I didn't used to have to do that. But now, if a woman wants me to study the Bible with her, I cannot study the Bible with her outside of her husband or parents or with Cindy with me. Have you found that to be true, David? I mean, if you haven't, you need to. Because we live in a day and time with so much going on. And Satan is using all of this to discredit God's people. So we have to be watchful and careful. I didn't used to have to do that. I was noticing with the young people up here. I love children. I mean, I love children. If you've seen me even today, I love your children. I'm sure, David, you love children. I can see it. It's a hard day when I can't touch a child. When I want to pat them on the back or give them a hug. I have to be very careful. I'm sad about that. But that's part of the strategy that we have to include in our fishing. We have to look past racial and any kind of discrimination when we're sharing Christ with someone. I would like to think that a lesbian couple or a homosexual couple could come in here to Mars Hill and sit in one of these pews and hear me preach and be challenged and encouraged by the preaching of the Word of God. Because people who have given in to the temptation of that lifestyle, they need Jesus. They need to know what true love is. The love of Christ Jesus. And it will change, the love of Christ Jesus, the gospel of Christ Jesus, will change their mind, their heart, and their lives. There's a strategy involved in it. How to speak, how to be. This woman went after Jesus with discrimination. Who are you to speak to me? I shouldn't be speaking to you, and you shouldn't be speaking to me. But Jesus would not allow that. He loved her, though she was declared by society someone outcast. He approached her. And he wasn't afraid because he had the truth. Not her truth and his truth. Not our truth and their truth. The church down the street. But the truth. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. She looked at history. And Jesus had to get her past history. You know, you Jews say this is where we ought to worship. And us Gentiles, us Samaritans, we say, Jesus said, there's coming a time where we're not either going to, nobody's going to worship in that mountain nor this mountain. There's coming a time, and the time now is that we, in our hearts, our lives are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we worship God, not just when we assemble together, but wherever we are, we honor God with word and deed and with heart. She tried to say to him about her past, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be great. Couldn't you feel that? If you read this story again, you could feel her saying to Jesus, I have sinned too much. My time for greatness is past. I will never be great because of what I've done. And Jesus is saying to her, that is not true. There is hope for all of us. No matter how good we are, there's hope. No matter how sinful we are, there's hope because Jesus is that hope. He is what makes anyone and any of us great. He's the one who gives the call to say, in me, come. You're not too bad. Let's not look at someone, whatever they've done, to say, I'm not going to reach you for Christ because you're just too sinful. Do you understand that there's no sin that anyone could commit that Jesus doesn't have the answer to, the forgiveness for what he's done? He's saying to her, you can be better than this. You can be better than who you are. You can too. So can I. Can we be stronger? Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Certainly we can be stronger. Can I be more faithful? Certainly we can. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Can we be more forgiving? Certainly we can. After Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, He said, except you forgive men their trespassing, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And if you forgive men their trespasses, then your Father in heaven will forgive you your trespasses. We can be more forgiving. Can we be anything God wants us to be when it comes to His call for greatness? Certainly. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Bible says, now we know that all things work together for good to those... No, not that we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 1,
There
is therefore now no condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation. And if there's now no condemnation, then there's salvation. What was condemned now is uncondemned, saved, redeemed. And that's us in Christ Jesus. That's our entire world. God has called us to greatness. And then He's asked us to leave this place and call others to the same greatness that we've been given. We're to go and call others to Christ, who will then save them. And then what will they do? They'll leave their place and go out and call others. We're fishers of men. Are we ready? Let's accept that call of greatness. Maybe you already have what you need, just like Peter, Andrew, James, and John. What are you waiting for? Jesus simply saying, come and follow me. And you know what they did? They did it. It could be that what you need is right in front of you, and you don't feel like you deserve it, or you don't feel like you are worthy of it. Well, God is just waiting on you to take a step to Him. We stand ready to help you if you need to do that as we stand together and as we sing.